and 41, Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew writes here, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he had sat down," is the idea, "his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then our text for tonight, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So last week we tried to get a sense of what Jesus is calling us to when he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And we also talked a little bit about the promise that accompanies that pronouncement, "for they shall be filled." And tonight, I'll just review a little bit, but our focus is going to be to think about this beatitude in a practical sense. You know, how do I develop a hunger for righteousness? How do you cultivate an appetite like that? So with that in mind, the title of the message tonight is Developing an Appetite for Righteousness. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that each one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, we have the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And we can enter into fellowship with a holy God because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And Father, I'm thankful that when you save us, it's not just simply about eternity, but it's so that you can transform us now, so that we can be ambassadors for you now, so that we can live for you, that we can be salt and light in this dark world. And I pray that you would use your word tonight to just stir our hearts to a greater desire, a greater hungering and thirsting for holiness, for righteousness, for being like Jesus, for living like him. I pray that you'd guide and direct in this time and give us open hearts and minds that we might be changed as your Spirit ministers your word in our souls. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week I drew our attention to the fact that what Jesus is commending here, what he's challenging us with, is not expressly being righteous. That's certainly God's desire for us, that we would live righteously before him. But look again at what he describes as being blessed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, I mentioned last time that it's a good thing for us that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the righteous, for they shall be filled." Because, you know, where would that leave us? You know, the blessing would never be ours because we are not righteous in ourselves. You know, even as believers, even as we grow in grace, we still fall short of God's standard of what it means to be righteous. But instead, Jesus commends those. Jesus pronounces blessing upon those who have a hunger, who have a thirst for righteousness. They're the ones who will be filled. They will be satisfied. It's not the realization of the desire as much as it is the presence of the desire that Jesus is drawing our attention to here. So folks, if you have that desire, that hunger, that thirst for righteousness, then Jesus says you are blessed. And the reason for the blessing is because if you have that desire, Jesus promises that you'll be filled, that you'll be satisfied. And just one more tidbit here of review. We also talked last week about the paradox that's inherent in this beatitude. Normally, if you're hungry, you're satisfied when you're able to eat a filling meal. The immediacy of that hunger is gone. If you're thirsty and you drink a large, cool glass of water, it quenches your thirst and the desire is lessened. But the paradox in this fourth beatitude is that Jesus speaks about hungering while being filled at the same time. You know, we experience those as alternatives. When you're hungry, it's because you're not full. Your hunger hasn't been satisfied. And when you're satisfied, when you're full, you're not hungry anymore. But Jesus speaks of a deep hunger and a profound satisfaction that grow together in the same human heart. The more you hunger, the more Jesus satisfies. And the more you're satisfied, the hungrier you become for even greater fullness and blessing. So in a sense, we hunger so that we can become more hungry. And that hunger is, in a way, its own satisfaction. Now, of course, the hunger we're talking about here isn't for food or a cool drink. It's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I realized that last week I just assumed, and I think it's a fair assumption, that we all know the meaning of the word righteousness. But let me just kind of affirm our beliefs about that and our conclusions about that from the Scripture. As you go through the Bible, you'll find a family of words that all come from the same root. You know, words like righteous, righteousness, righteously, just, justice, justify. All of those words translate typically one key Old Testament word and one key New Testament words. Yes, there are some other lesser used synonyms, but there are these two key words. The Hebrew word is tzedek, the Greek word is dikaios. And pretty much any time you see righteous, righteousness, justice, justify, those are forms, cognates of these important words. And in its most general sense, both of these words, and our English understanding of righteousness as it's presented in the Bible, speaks of something that conforms to a standard. That's just the general sense of the word. And let me show you an interesting example that illustrates this point. This is from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verses 36 and 37. God here commends just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. But where he talks about just balances, just weights, that's the word that means righteous. Okay, righteous balances, righteous scales, righteous measures, righteous quantities. You know, when you go to the speedway down the street, you're using a righteous gas pump. You know how I know that? Because if you look on the side of it, there will be a sticker attached there, put on there by the state of Illinois, stating that they have measured this gas pump and it correctly distributes. If it says you got 5 gallons of gas, it's telling you that they have measured it and the pump is working properly and you're actually getting 5 gallons of gas. So it is, in a very real sense, a righteous gas pump, a just gas pump. That's the essence of the meaning of the word righteous. Now, obviously, in the context of the Bible, you know, I mean, we have examples like this, but generally speaking, we're talking about justness and righteousness in a moral context where the standard is what God says is right and wrong. And so when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about living according to the standard of the Word of God. We're talking about living in a manner that follows the pattern and the example of our Savior, who is perfectly righteous, who perfectly represents to us what God's standard is for holy living, for right living, how we are to conduct ourselves, what constitutes a righteous life. And when we think about righteousness in the moral and ethical and Godward sense, I mentioned last week that there are kind of two categories, so to speak, of righteousness that are described in the Scripture. There's the righteousness that God gives you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, it's not because you have worked up enough righteousness. It's not because in yourself you're righteous enough. It is because then when you are saved, when you trust Christ, you receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus. God sees you as clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness. And on the other hand, your sin is imputed to Christ. And He takes it to the cross. And your sin is forgiven. And though you still have a sin nature, and though you still have your struggles, God says, I'll receive you as my child forever. I'll receive you into heaven one day because you have the righteousness of Jesus, even though you don't have that righteousness in yourself. And then secondly, there's the righteousness that God calls you to live as a believer. And the second kind of righteousness is what Jesus is referring to when he speaks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He's not telling you to be more righteous so that you can be saved. He's telling us that as believers who have been saved, God wants us now to live our lives in a way that displays, in a practical sense, Christ-like righteousness, that demonstrates how God can change those who were once unrighteous to become more like Him as we live day by day. Jesus says that there is blessing for those who hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness in their lives. Now, one more preliminary thought, and then we'll turn our attention to how we go about developing that kind of desperate longing. You know, the righteousness that Jesus calls us to is in, I think we would all agree, great need in our world. You know, despite ethics classes, the reality of the human condition, our innate selfishness and ambition, the business world, for example, is full of cunning scoundrels who compulsively manipulate and maneuver without any concern for others. You know, where's the line between appropriate work, reward for hard work and creative endeavor versus just raw self-interest? And our world promotes you do for you. You know, let the buyer beware. Let others worry about themselves. And there is this sense of life is about me. And life is not about living righteously, living honorably, living in a noble manner that reflects well on the person of Jesus. And truth be told, even as believers, we struggle sometimes with conducting ourselves righteously. You know, people steal from their employers. Small ways, maybe, and they rationalize it, but they do it. They cheat on their taxes. They negotiate in bad faith. They shade the truth. You know, all of that is appropriately termed unrighteousness. And yet those are the things of the flesh. Those are the natural impulses of humanity. And so our culture seeks to set boundaries through laws and regulations, right? Rules, guidelines, endless processes and procedures. And all of those are externally imposed requirements intended to promote righteousness in whatever area of endeavor. You know, not in the sense necessarily of God's righteousness, but righteous in the context of whatever's going on in that particular human circumstance. That's why you have righteous gas pumps, because there would be those who try to cheat their customers, cheat the system. That's why there's that saying of let the buyer beware. So in a societal sense, we try to promote righteousness by regulation. And from the standpoint of overall society, it helps, but it's never enough. And sadly, there are Christians who seek to live in righteousness by regulation. You know, it's like, okay, I have to do this. Okay, I have to do this. And they're trying to live righteously just basically to follow the rules. And what Jesus is talking about here is someone whose righteousness is not by regulation, but that's by an internal aspiration, a desire. You know, not a compelled conformity, but a passionate desire to want to live the way Jesus lived, to want to talk the way Jesus talked, to want to love people the way Jesus loved people, to want to serve people the way that Jesus wanted to serve people. And a little bit later here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about those who are salt and light in an unsavory and dark world. And folks, if we are to be that person, we need to have a fervency, an appetite for righteousness. And so here's the question, you know, how do I develop such an appetite? You know, I mentioned something along these lines on Sunday morning. And that actually really came out of my study for this message. I read this statement a couple weeks ago. Hunger is natural. Appetite can be cultivated. Okay? And the idea is this, you know, if you change your diet, in time you'll come to desire things that maybe before were distasteful to you. Now, I've not had this point of success, but maybe there are some here who have been successful in dieting. And I'm talking here in the context of weight loss, okay? And you've discovered that this is true, you know, that appetite can be cultivated. You know, someone may live life for years on burgers and fries and candy and chips and all sort of junk food, and they may not have been a fan of veggies, let's say, or fruit, but at some point in the interest of their health, they change their diet, and it is hard at first. and they are really, really struggling, but they stick to that diet, and in time, you know what? Those burgers aren't so appealing anymore. In fact, they may seem downright greasy. And suddenly, broccoli is not such a bad thing. It's really rather enjoyable. That's the idea. And people who have radically changed their diet will tell you that that can happen. You adjust your diet and you begin to like those things that you struggled with at first, and you lose your appetite for some of those other things that weren't doing you much good. And it's the same in the spiritual realm that Jesus speaks of in this beatitude. You may have desires and passions that, you know, maybe they're not inherently sinful, but they're crowding out spiritual desires and spiritual growth. You know, you may like to work out. You may like sports. You may like watching movies. You may like social media. You may like reading novels. And those things may be getting in the way of your growth and your walk with Christ. But here's the question. Are the legitimate pleasures of your life holding you back from becoming all that Christ calls you to be? And we need to ask ourselves, is my appetite for God being diminished by my hunger and thirst for other things? So the best way to subdue any appetite is to cultivate a stronger appetite that will take its place. So that's what we're going to talk about here just for these next few minutes, is how can I cultivate a desire for holiness? How can I have a greater appetite for God and the things of God and for righteousness? And it involves changing your spiritual desires or your spiritual diet. So what I want to do is suggest four strategies for cultivating an appetite for righteousness. And obviously there's many other things we could add to this. But the first one is acknowledge your need. You know, I've mentioned in the past that the Beatitudes are not some sort of a formula for spiritual success. It's not a checklist. And they're not even necessarily successive steps. And you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. But there is some sense of a progression. And I mean that in this way. The first three Beatitudes are about our need, about realizing who we really are. And the blessing comes when we have a heart of humility and brokenness before God. That's the first Beatitude. And when we come to a place where we recognize the depths of our sin, and we mourn over our desperate need, you know, for God's forgiveness and God's redemption and deliverance. And then the third Beatitude speaks of how we meekly learn to set aside our own desires and ambitions and rights and submit to what God desires for our lives. And so there's really the foundation, this recognition that we desperately need great help in our lives. And the fourth Beatitude builds off that realization of just how needy we are. And we come to a point of realizing I have a desperate need, and God, help me to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, sadly, some people are confident in their own righteousness, right? The Pharisees were like that. And Jesus doesn't pronounce them blessed. Now, the blessing isn't upon those who view themselves as paragons of virtue, even though the Pharisees outwardly perhaps were very virtuous. The blessing is for those who realize how far they have to go, how far short they fall. And then there are others who are content in their sins, and Jesus doesn't pronounce them blessed either. The blessing belongs to those who are not satisfied, not content to remain as they are, but have a desire to grow in righteousness. Folks, you'll never develop an appetite for righteousness if you're not honest about where you really are right now. Now, I'm talking to folks who are in church on a Wednesday night, okay? You know, outwardly speaking, you look pretty righteous. You know, in the comparative sense, you know, a pretty good group of folks here. You know, a certain measure of serious-mindedness towards the things of God. And we can get ourselves caught up in feeling good about ourselves, but that's not what Jesus is encouraging here. He's encouraging us to say, you know what, at whatever point of growth you are in your life, look at what great needs there are. And evaluate some of those thoughts inside, thoughts of selfishness, thoughts of being dishonest about things, even in subtle ways. Whatever those things are, even though others may not see them, you know they're there. And you need to recognize your need and be honest before the Lord. And as you do that, he'll give you a desire for true righteousness. You know, and you hear me say this, so I mean, pretty much any aspect of Christian growth starts with admitting your need. You know, God gives grace to the humble, not to the prideful. And so pretty much anything we're talking about in terms of steps of growth in the Christian life, it starts by seeing your need, being honest about your need, bringing your need before the Lord and asking for His grace and His help. Number two, take a fast from legitimate but lesser desires. One sure way to spoil your appetite is to snack between meals, right? Your mom used to tell you that. Then you get older and your mom's not there to tell you anymore, and maybe you cheat on that a little bit, okay? But, you know, that's you eat the junk food between meals, and you don't have much appetite for dinner in the evening. And the principle here is a simple one. Restrict those things that spoil your appetite. Don't snack between meals. And the point here is not that there is something necessarily wicked or sinful about a bag of chips. I mean, I would suggest that Doritos are a good gift from God, okay? You know, we're talking about legitimate things here, but eating them at the wrong time and in the wrong amount will spoil your appetite. So let's apply that, you know, self-evident principle from the world of the body to the world of the soul. Legitimate pleasures at the wrong time and in the wrong amount, in the wrong proportion, will spoil your appetite for righteousness. And look at these familiar words from the writer of Hebrews. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he says, first of all, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the next verse continues, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." But he talks about here, he makes a distinguishment. He talks about there are besetting sins. Obviously, we need to get rid of those things in our life by God's grace. But he also says there are things that are weights. They may not be inherently sinful, but they drag you down. They hold you back. They distract. They get in the way. They're different from besetting sins, but they hinder us in our walk with Jesus nonetheless. And so as we pursue the best desires, the desires for righteous and holy living, these weights in our life can make us dull and sluggish in following Christ. You know, these are things that can spoil your hunger and thirst to be all that God would have you to be. Now, some of you maybe can look back to a time in your life when you had a much greater passion to live, you know, all out or all in, whichever way you want to say it, for the Lord Jesus. And you ask yourself, what happened? Well, maybe your appetite for righteousness was spoiled by legitimate comforts and pleasures in this life. So how do we keep legitimate pleasures in life, you know, sports, travel, hobbies, whatever it is, how do we keep them in their place? Well, one answer is by periodically fasting from some of them, you know, by laying aside the weights. Fasting is a means of heightening self-control. And it is, frankly, a special gift that can be used to help you master something that otherwise might master you. You know, people who have kicked severe habits will tell you that easing off of it just doesn't really work. You know, you kind of got to go all out. That's a fast, where you just say, I'm going to cut this all off in exchange for doing something better, eating something better, doing something that is more valuable, more important. You know, suppose your lifestyle diet has created an appetite for TV or video games, and those things just kind of keep consuming more and more of your life, and they're holding you back from pursuing other more useful, needful, important things. And well, take a month without the TV or without the computer games or without golf or without knitting or whatever it may be that seems to capture your time and steal from, you know, the things that God would have you rather invest more of your life in. Go 6 months without buying new clothes, without any leisure travel. Take a break from golf. Here's a good one. Put your phone in the next room for 2 hours every day. Just take 2 hours where you aren't going to touch that thing. You're not going to look at it. You're not going to respond to it. You're just going to set it aside so you can undistractedly pursue other things of more importance. In particular, you know, many of us struggle with the battle between social media, the news. It used to be the newspaper. Right now it's all much more sophisticated. You know, the news, checking email, planning the day ahead when we're trying to read the scripture. And so I'm like, bing, what was that? Okay. You read one more sentence, bing, what was that? You know, another email. Oh, I got to respond to this one. Now you come back. You have no clue what you just read. You know, and we let those things rob us from cultivating a hunger and thirst for the things of God. And it's not that they're inappropriate pursuits. It's just the wrong time. Too distracting. Out of proportion. Out of place. Fasting has the effect of cleansing out the body. And the same thing can happen in your soul by choosing to deny yourself of these all-too-consuming earthly pleasures for a season. And everybody's different. And you know what your, and I'll use this word loosely, but you know what your addictions are. You know the things that you walk away from, you say, man, I wasted so much time. You know what those things are. And the ones for you are different than the ones for me and different from the person sitting next to you. You know, we all have our unique kind of designer ways of kicking the weights around. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, help me to just, this is getting too much. Rather than just saying, I'll do 1 minute less, let me just set this aside for a time. And you'll be surprised. If you do it for long enough, right? A 2 minute fast, you know, doesn't do a whole lot of good, okay? But if you do it for long enough that it hurts a little bit, that it doesn't come naturally and easy, and you stick by that, you will be surprised at how that will adjust your desires and how it will affect your habits of life. Number three, get your focus off yourself by serving others. Now, how do you work up a good appetite? By getting some good exercise. You know, go for a brisk walk or a run, and when you come back, you're ready for a good meal. And this is true also when it comes to nourishing your soul. Extend yourself in serving others. Stretch yourself out in meeting the needs of others. And instead of thinking about what you want or what you need or what you wish you could be doing, consider how Jesus would have you serve someone else. You know, most of us can relate to this experience. You know, as believers, we can relate to this. When we get focused on the needs of others, and when we let that focus prompt us into action, it leads to a growing hunger for the things of God. If you go out and share the gospel with somebody, there are few things in life that will exhilarate your soul more than that. You know, it beats the pants off of going to a football game or whatever. It's just, you know, because you have invested yourself in something of eternal value and of spiritual importance. And God gives you that sense of satisfaction, of being filled, that then gives you an eagerness the next time around, a thirst to be used by God in greater measure. You know, think about how Jesus lived his life. You know, how did he exemplify the fourth beatitude? I mean, he is the righteous one, right? He had all righteousness to himself. How could Jesus hunger and thirst for what he already had? Well, the answer lies in the incarnation. Jesus leaves the comforts of heaven and comes into our world where righteousness had been lost. And he humbles himself. And he became a servant. And he saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, and his own heart was moved with compassion. Folks, if we will make ourselves vulnerable to the needs of others, if we will give ourselves to actively, purposefully serving others, your hunger and thirst for righteousness will increase. You know, when you see yourself only as a Christian who needs to receive all the time, what's in this for me? How can I benefit? You know, that makes you spiritually dull. But serving others will stimulate your spiritual appetite. Fourth, number, last one, allow the circumstances of life to stir your heart to Jesus. Early on in this series, I mentioned this book. It's called The Beatitudes, written by Thomas Watson. Watson was a 17th century Puritan. Now, if you've read much of the Puritans, right, their writing style is normally considered really heavy, right, and detailed and whatever. Well, Watson's writing style is much more engaging than what we usually associate with the Puritans. It's pithy, it's creative. And Watson asks the question, how can we stimulate a spiritual appetite? Then he says, well, think about what makes you eager to eat a meal. And he offers two answers, the first one you'd all come up with. Two things that provoke appetite. Number one, exercise. Okay, we got that. And number two, sauce. Okay, that's what he says. Things that promote appetite, exercise and sauce. Okay, you know, now I suppose you could say that 17th century food was pretty bland. Some might say that 20th century food or 21st century food is kind of bland. But Watson is right. What makes food more attractive? Sauce. Some of you can't live without Sweet Baby Ray's. You just can't do it, right? You know, I mean, it's what makes that food worth eating. And God increases our hunger and thirst for righteousness by the sweet sauce of our blessings, you know, by the sharp sauce of our troubles, by the hot sauce of our persecutions. And when blessing comes, folks, we need to learn to say, God is so good. I want to know more of Him. You know, rather than just celebrating my victories, right? No, wow, look what God did for me. Well, I want to know Him better. And when troubles or difficulty or persecution come, we need to learn to say, as the psalmist says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. And we look to God and we find that satisfaction, that fulfillment in Him when our circumstances don't offer any such fulfillment. So instead of commending yourself for your victories and commiserating about your struggles, let the circumstances of life turn your attention to Jesus. Let them remind you that living for Him is always the most important thing. Let that be the sauce that draws your heart closer to Him. So let's put these things together. You know, be honest with the Lord about your need. Acknowledge that your desires aren't always focused on righteousness and growth in Christ-likeness. Fast from some legitimate pleasures from time to time, and use that time, use the energy, use the resources you gain to make yourself vulnerable and go out and serve others. And rather than allowing the ups and downs of life to turn your attention to yourself, look instead to Jesus and feed on Him. And He's your righteousness. He's your sanctification. And along the way, ask Jesus to cultivate your appetite for righteousness as well. Now, some Christians feel that, you know, they have no problem trusting Christ to forgive their sins, trusting Christ to get them to heaven. But when it comes to becoming more like Christ, you know, becoming a more spiritually energized Christian, a more loving Christian, a believer who's more like Jesus, you know, they feel completely hopeless. You know, if you have hope for eternity, you have hope for what Jesus wants to do in your life right now. You know, if you believe that change is beyond you or beyond the Lord, well, you won't change because you won't attempt to change. You won't try to change. But Jesus says, listen, come to me with a hunger. Come to me with a desire. Cry out to me, ask me to nurture your appetite for righteousness, and you will be filled. You will be satisfied. I will meet that need, and you won't be disappointed. 1 John 3:2 tells us that when we see Christ, we'll be like Him. You know, think what that means. You know, one day you'll be like Jesus, you know, like Him in holiness, like Him in compassion, like Him in every way. And if you believe that God can do that for you on the last day, shouldn't you believe that He can do that for you now, step by step, from glory to glory, day by day, minute by minute? He says that He will. He says that if you will nurture, if you will develop an appetite for righteousness, for the things of God, one, that's a blessed reality, and two, you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. Jesus will meet that need. Folks, we need a heart that's hungry for holiness, a heart interested in developing an appetite for righteousness, and that's where change begins. You know, when you say, there's hope for me because Jesus is a Savior, is a Lord, is a Father, is a servant to me, and He satisfies. Jesus has done so much for us, He wants to do more. Jesus has made rich promises to us, He wants to see those things fulfilled and accomplished in our lives. Blessed are they which have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll not be disappointed. They'll be filled. And that's true for you. As you develop a hunger for the things of God, you will experience His fullness. Father, we're thankful for Your word. And we ask Your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. I pray, Father, that as we go from here, we would reflect on the things that we have considered this evening. We'd be honest before You.